All right, 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And that is the word of the Lord. Your parents certainly didn't always give you explanations for their decisions. Parents don't have to give detailed explanations that satisfy all your curiosities, all the whys or why nots. Often, because you just wouldn't understand, right? You just can't understand things on the level of an adult, and so they don't want to bring things that you would certainly misunderstand and would hurt you more than help you. Other times, not because you aren't capable of understanding, but your questioning and your desire to know rises to the level of simply meddling. It's not your need to know. It's not something that involves you, and your curiosity is not welcomed by them. And other times, it's just not helpful. It's just plainly not helpful to you. It's not something that will benefit you, and you just don't need to know it. But there are times when a parent will explain things to a child and explain them in a way that a child can understand, when a child is perhaps weighed down and burdened with concern, when they're really troubled. It's not always best to withhold completely everything when some information might just be the comfort that they need to get through it. They don't need to know everything, but they need to know something by which they can be settled, they can go to bed, and they can sleep. That happens. You perhaps have done that with your children, not revealed the whole of the matter, but enough to settle them and comfort them. And that's what Peter's doing in these verses. And we know that just from the way he begins these verses. In fact, let's back up. Chapter 3 gets into the issue that there were among the mockers some trouble about the fact that Jesus hadn't come back and He hadn't returned. And you know what happens in history? People live and they die. And the saints who had learned the gospel and learned the hope of everlasting life, worn down, when people keep bringing to your face the fact that, you know what, people still die. How's your Christianity solve that? You're still going to go to funerals. The people you love are still going to perish. And you're still going to bury them. You're still going to mourn and you're going to grieve. And Christ may have been risen from the dead. Maybe He wasn't. But one thing is for sure, people are still dying. And it weighed on them. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of the creation. All your faith, what does it matter? What does it matter? What difference does it ultimately make? And so these saints, pounded by these questions and doubts raised by these mockers. And Peter tenderly understands that. So he says, do not overlook this one fact. And he says, beloved. Very, very tender word. When you call someone beloved, you know immediately what it means. You might say it to your spouse, or you may say, my dear, or look into your children, say, honey, and you are attaching yourself, and whatever the response is, it is given with great affection, right? It's great affection. What I am to tell you, understand that it comes not from just a logical gush concerning matters and giving you a technical answer. It is given with deep, deep affection to help you. That's what he is doing. That's the kind of answer he gives. This is a compassionate answer. And it comes right before he describes an apocalyptic. That's how you say it. Apocalyptic end of the world. First, Peter draws them to recall the divine perspective of time. What is waiting? What does it mean to wait? What is time? Right? You think philosophers gather together, they sit down, gurus sit down together, and they say, what is time? And maybe somehow a grasshopper comes into the answer. I don't know. But they sit down and they talk about these issues that are at once important, but really for most people it's impractical discussions, kind of thing you have when you're way too bored, or when some people have when they're really full of themselves and think themselves very, very intelligent. But Peter gets into this because it is important for the perspective that they have to understand God's perspective. And some of the things we say about time, it's part of our language. Time flies when you're having fun. That's a matter of perspective, isn't it? It's not that time speeds up, that the dial goes a little faster, but we all know when your friends are over the house and that time is going to just tick away. And it's going to be time for them to go home. And you're like, time flies when you're having fun. Time drags when things are dull. Perspective, isn't it? When you are bored and it's the end of summer. And if summer was great when it started, but at the end, and it's dragging. And it just drags and drags and drags. It feels like one day is 1,000 years. It feels like that. But God doesn't have that perspective. Now, obviously, we know that God's perspective is different because He is Himself above time. He created time when He created. But Peter says one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Time, an enemy to man, right? We are to consider our days, to number our days, to gain a heart of wisdom. Time just runs. We are growing older, and death comes. Time, it seems for us, toys with us. The days are sometimes weigh upon us like thousands of years. Time wreaks havoc on us. They bring wrinkles to our face. They bring us weariness and tired. We pine away for the return of loved ones. We say we miss them. We curse the clock and dread the bed when the house is still full of friends. Remember that as a kid? You still got to go to bed. And everyone's been gathered. And there's a sugar rush because you've had snacks because it's late night and everyone's having together. And the kids are just bouncing off the wall. And the clock but gets to that time and they have to go to bed. And they have to say bye to their cousins or their friends. And it's, does it have to be now? Time just seems to mess with us. It is... It's a burden. It's a shackle sometimes, right? That we carry. We have to be places, to things we have to do. It forces us into moments that we would rather skip. Time does. As soon as Christmas is over, we're waiting for the next one. 364 days seem wasted in the waiting for another Christmas day. So it robs us of moments. Time seems to rob us of moments we need and deeply desire. But time is not an enemy to God, either in its brevity or its enduring length. They do not alter him. And Peter tells us not to forget this. To God, time does not hold him. It does not bind him. It is not as though the mockers see God as somehow failing, as though God were under the clock, and that someone, man has that time clock, and we say it's time for him to come, and he doesn't come, and we want to have time rule him as it rules us, and it doesn't rule him at all. It doesn't burden him. He does not waste it. Every moment that he gives to this world is purposeful. He does not dread the ticking of the clock, and it does not force his hand in any way, because he's the Lord, and his hand works and operates on our behalf. They, the saints to whom Peter writes, and we as well, struggle in longing and waiting for the coming of Christ, waiting for his return. And the waiting really is an active longing. It is a desire that doesn't end. And the time seems so long, so very long, since Christ left the earth to ascend. We think 2,000 years. 2,000 years. That's incomprehensible to us. 2,000 years is incomprehensible to us. You can't cover even a year-by-year analysis or historical study of everything that has happened in 2,000 years. It's so much time. It's too much for us. We think 2,000 years. It's been so long since Christ. More now than it was for the saints here. And that's our cry now. How long? How long will it be? Why does it take so long? That's the question. The kid answers, why? Why is it taking so long? It's been a long time since the promise was given. In a very short period window in our own lives to see it, the outworking of that promise, the fulfilling of it in the return of Christ. We have such a short period of life, 70 to 80 years maybe, to confirm in our own days the promise is true in the return of Christ. To hear someone say to us, look, he is coming. So Peter simply says that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. God is not slow at all. Every ticking of the clock is purposeful for him. He tells them the words Peter gives, that while we cannot bear the burden of the years or carry the weight of determining times and seasons, that we can't fix and order time, God can and he does, and he is not defeated by the mockers who say he has lost his way and he has forgotten. He is not the victim of time. He is the Lord of it. God is the Lord of time. Even the time that ticks away, even the time that you think is wasted waiting between the next joyful moment and all the hard work at school in between, from Saturday to Saturday. Peter has much also to say then about the divine providence, not just that, rather the divine patience. Not just the time is not something that grips God, that controls God, that demands of God anything. Time can't make demands on God. Ultimately, the sun sets and we got to go to bed. It does demand that, but not the Lord. His divine patience. Well, for us, patience is fruit of the Spirit. Patience for the Christian is a waiting that is not wasteful. Right? We really ought not be those who live for just the Saturdays and leave the other days in the week to be punctuated by groaning and grumbling and complaining. We are to be active Christians, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever the day may be, and be patient through it all, even in our waiting for his coming. So our waiting is not to be wasted. Rather, it is to wait on the Lord, is to endure without dragging our feet or rushing to the next moment, to endure. Well, the concern raised is that God is slow about his promise. He is slow to make it happen. That is what some people think, and that's what's disturbed the saints. That's why Peter is giving them that gentle answer. What is taking him so long? What is that he is waiting for? And why do we have to keep waiting with him? And it seems like a waste of time. And Peter's answer to the beloved is that he's not slow, he is patient. God's not slow, he is patient. I will never be accused of driving so slow that someone would say, "Hey, you're driving slow." And I would have to answer, "I'm not driving slow, I'm just being patient." But God is not slow. He is patient. What we understand is that is the dragging ticking of time that controls us and weighs on us. God is just showing forth to us a very loving and caring patience because He has something to accomplish. He is bound by His promises, and that is all that binds God, is His own character, His own word. He is patient towards you, he says. God's long-suffering is in regard to others. That God determines His timing, not based upon our imposition upon Him. That is, God is not, again, held by time or people as to what He does. We don't impose upon Him. So what He does is what He intends to do, and that is to be very patient with us. He's patient with you. He's patient with us. He's patient. Why? Well, He does not wish that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And God is patient even with us, not just with the unregenerate elect who God still has yet to call and bring to Himself through His Spirit. He is patient even with us. We have some growing and maturing to do. Right? We want, certainly, the Lord to come and come quickly. But we also want, as we should want, to mature. And to grow. We want to grow up. We want our days to matter. We want the things we learn from God's Word to be put to good use. God wants to see us blossom and grow. And He is being patient. As He watches us even as we go from birth to death, He is watching patiently and ordering our growth and maturity through those years, and it is not wasted time, but also that He does not wish that any of His elect, those whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world, not come to the repentance which He has proposed or purposed for them. He doesn't wish that any should perish. So the struggling saints, those dear to Peter, are to see that the mockers are the ones who end up being mocked. For all their arguments against the return of Christ and you're waiting for that return, all their arguments against you sitting and coming to church every Lord's Day, gathering together as a people, praying and waiting, all their mocking is actually turned around upon their heads. They think it's a judgment. They think it's a waste when in fact it is the mercy of God. They say, "Why wait on God?" God says, "I am waiting and I am patient because I have those who I am bringing to myself to show mercy." They care nothing for His mercy. God says, "Well, I'm going to keep on showing mercy, for I am patient to wait for the repentance of those whom I will bring to myself." He gives room for repentance, even for the mocker. Wow. God gives, shows patience and gives time even for the mocker to repent. So what is our response to such things? Listen to Habakkuk. Habakkuk had a question about the slowness of God's judgment toward the rebellious among His people. And this is God's answer from Habakkuk 2:2-4. "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. The response for us in the waiting time, in the years, however short and brief of our life, when we may live and we may yet die before the Lord's return, is to live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Not a very difficult or technical answer. What do we do in the waiting when the mockers say, look, people still live and die and Christ hasn't come? We say, well, we're not living by this. We're not imposing upon God a calendar. We are walking by faith. We're living by faith. Well, the second response is to keep working to see that for which God is patient. God has revealed to his little children that he is patient as he seeks that all should reach repentance, whom he has called, as he has elected before the foundation of the world. So what is our responsibility? We want to seek that. God is patient for that. So we ought to be actively seeking that those come to repentance whom God calls to himself. Not because we know who they are, we don't, but because they are the ones for whom God is waiting patiently for. They may not even be born yet. Right? Kind of exciting to think about. They may not even be born yet. Maybe they're little babies in the church. Maybe they're friends or friends' children. So the response is to keep working. The coming judgment is going to come. The return of Christ to gather us back is going to come. And on that day, we'll be acquitted in the day of judgment. So, we don't get everything we might want for an answer to our questions, do we? We don't get everything we might want. We don't get every answer that comes to open up all the reasons for our struggles. We don't get all the answers we want. All our curiosity isn't always met with direct and complete answers the way we want them to be given. We don't have access to things we wouldn't and couldn't understand if we were told. Sometimes we have to remember the difference between the character of those who mock God and mock us and the character of our God. Sometimes our questions come because we have placed too much emphasis on those who mock, fearing they might be right. But they're mockers. And trusting the God who is not a mocker and is always right and always true. There are those who like to tear down and destroy. And it seems easiest to do. A mocker's job, isn't it easier to mock? Isn't it? It is so much easier to mock and tear down. It doesn't take particular brilliance. It doesn't take a great feat of energy, wit, organizing power. It doesn't take a lot to tear down. It doesn't take a lot to be a mocker. But then there's God, who is always building, growing his creation towards his purpose. The former, the mocker, never succeeds, though their work seems easy. And the latter, God always succeeds, even when we cannot fathom how. And we cannot understand how. God always succeeds in bringing about his purpose in all the time he desires to take to do it. He is powerful to make use of every moment that the mocker mocks. Let that be a comfort to you. God is able to take the moments when you are bored out of your head, when you are wondering, or you are in such pain and such grief and sorrow and mourning over all the grief and sorrows of the world and all the lostness and all the sickness and all these things that weigh upon you. God is able to take even those moments when you wish were over and make something of them for His purpose. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we do not fathom how the moments, the days, the weeks, months, and years since our Lord Jesus ascended to your right hand, we can't fathom how you have used them perfectly and wisely for your ends. Help us, O Lord, to see and to be comforted by the fact that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Father, we are thankful that you are not bound and so controlled by time as we feel ourselves to be. And it's marching in our bodies as we grow old. But Lord, you are free. And you do all your holy will and you do it well. Help us to wait. Even though we don't cease to cry out, come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.